with me today. A couple things. Brought some bandages, non-stick bandages. All right, when do you usually need bandages? When you're hurt. Unless you're a toddler and you get into the band-aids and you think they're stickers. Otherwise, usually when you're hurt, right? That's when you're gonna get into the medicine cabinet and find some bandages of some kind. When you're hurt. I brought also a thermometer. See the theme here. When do you need a thermometer? When you have a cold or something, yeah, and you're wanting to know what the temperature, maybe if you're running a fever or something like that, right? Yeah, which you can get with a cold. Yeah, so when you're sick, unless you just like to take your temperature at random, I don't know. Maybe some people might do that. But yeah, you need a thermometer when you're sick. So you need this when you're sick. You need bandages when you're hurt. You know, Jesus said something about that, didn't he? When do you need a doctor? When something terrible has happened? Something bad's happened, if you're at the doctor, right? Generally speaking, you need a doctor when you're sick or to make sure that you're not getting sick, right? That's when you need a doctor. You need a doctor when you're sick. People that are healthy don't generally just go to the doctor for fun. All right? We go to the doctor when we're sick. So Jesus said that's when we need a doctor, is when we're sick, not when we're healthy. So when do we need a Savior? Yeah, but why? Why do we need a Savior? What is Jesus saving us from? Our sins. Yeah, our sins. So if you only need a doctor when you're sick, you only need these things when you're sick, and if you need Jesus, that means that you're a sinner, right? We're all sinners. We're all sinners. Because Jesus came and he said he came and died for everyone. If he died for everyone, that means everybody was a sinner, right? And he came to die for us, and he came to die for sinners. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we think we can earn it. Sometimes we think, if I'm just good enough, I can have Jesus. If I'm just good enough, God will reward me with heaven. Sometimes we think that, well, I am good enough, right? Why isn't God doing stuff? I've been doing all this stuff for God. Why isn't he doing stuff for me? But when it comes down to it, because we're sinners. We're not good. That's why Jesus had to come and die, because we're not good. And he came to take away our sins so that we could be friends with God again. Because of that, Jesus is friends with sinners. Jesus is friends with sinners because if he's a friend of mine, then he must be a friend of sinners because I'm a sinner, right? And that's good news. That is such good news for all of us, is that he's my friend, even though I'm a sinner. And I'm going to turn it over to Fred as he's going to make sense of something of that.
Thank you, brother. Morning. What did that groundhog predict? 6 more weeks. See, that was February 2nd. Today is February 22nd. What does that mean? We got 3 more weeks of this, okay? 3 more weeks. Hope not. I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. If you will, please, Luke 7. I'm going to be reading verses 24 and following just a little bit. Today we're talking about Jesus as a friend of sinners. Next week we're going to be talking about being friends of Jesus. Okay? But today we're going to be talking about Jesus being a friend of sinners. Albert H. Key, Q-U-I-E, former president of Prison Fellowship Ministries, an organization founded by the late Chuck Colson to help families that were serving time, that when their loved ones were serving time in prison. And he writes about a banquet that he attended some years ago in Seattle to promote Prison Fellowship Ministries. And sitting at his table were a couple of friends and a few people that he didn't know. And after introducing himself to them, he asked, "Are you involved in Prison Fellowship Ministries?" And a stylish woman in her mid-40s spoke up, no, but I'm interested in learning more about it. That's why I'm here today." And turning to the man sitting next to her, Key asked, "Are you part of this ministry?" And the man just shook his head no and immediately looked down at his plate and kept eating. The woman, Ruth Youngsman, putting her hand on the man's shoulder to comfort him, said, "This man that I ate dinner with tonight killed my brother." She told how John H. had murdered her brother during a robbery. He served 18 years at Washington State Prison and then settled into a life on a dairy farm where she had met him 20 years after her brother was killed, after the crime. And compelled by Christ's command to forgive, Ruth went to her brother's killer and said that she forgave him. And then she took him to her father's deathbed. Her father was not well. He was in hospice care. And she took him to her father's deathbed when he in turn said that he forgave this man for taking the life of his son. Albert Key writes, "I found out that night that John had not dedicated his life to Christ. But at that PF banquet, his voice cracked as he said, 'Christians are the only people I know that you can kill their son and they'll make you part of the family.' I don't know the man upstairs, but he sure is hounding me." Key concluded, "John's story is unfinished. He hasn't yet accepted Christ as of this writing. But one thing he knows for certain, through the love, acceptance, and forgiveness of Ruth and her father, is that Jesus is a friend of sinners." That was the very thing that upset the religionists of Jesus' day more than anything else. Because Jesus was the kind of person who involved himself in and with and was surrounded by people who were shunned by the religionists because of their sinful background. And the Pharisees were so repulsed by the ministry of Jesus that they would often call him derogatory names in hopes of discouraging the people and his disciples from following him. And perhaps the most demeaning name they could call him was a friend of sinners. And the name was meant to as a term of abuse and ridicule, but Jesus welcomed it because it described his ministry better than any other title. I mean, Jesus' 3 years of ministry on earth was filled with ministering to the undesirables of society, the poor, the hungry, the ill, the demon-possessed, prostitutes, tax collectors, the forgotten people of his day. And he often went out of his way to touch the untouchables and to love the unloved. And yet it was his ministry to the hurting, especially the sinful, that made him very unpopular among the Jewish religious leaders. But you know, I'm glad that Jesus is a friend of sinners, aren't you? Because that means that he's my friend and he loves me, you know, despite my weaknesses, my faults, my sins. Now, the book of Luke presents Jesus as a friend of sinner like no other gospel. I love this gospel. When someone asks me, I'm going to start studying the Bible, where should I begin? I said, begin with Luke. Begin with Luke. Some people will say, begin with the Gospel of John or begin with this. I've had some people tell me, I'm going to start with Revelation. I said, well, you might end it there too. I'm not sure. But I would tell them to start with Luke because Luke presents Jesus as this loving Savior who reaches out to people that society had turned away, that society had shunned. And we're going to look at the loving way Jesus dealt with such people and how they responded to his love and his mercy toward him, and then see how the religionists also responded. So I want us to begin with number one. Number one, the accusation against Jesus, okay? The accusation against Jesus. Now, Jesus tells how God used John the Baptist to prepare way for his coming. So I want you to follow with me in Luke chapter 7. We're going to begin with verse 24 through 27. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. John the Baptist had sent messengers to Jesus. Before we get to the text here, he sent messengers. John the Baptist this time is in prison. He sends messengers to Jesus and asking, are you the Christ or am I supposed to look for somebody else? But then after they left, it says here, verse 24, after John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? Did you just go out to look at the grass? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written in Malachi 3, verse 1. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare way before you. Now, Jesus asked the people, what did they expect to see when John came out of the desert preaching his message of repentance? What did you expect to see? Did you expect to see a man dressed in fine clothes? Now, if they went out looking for a socially refined, nicely groomed, well-mannered educator, they were greatly disappointed, okay? I mean, what they found instead was a brash, uncultured, long-haired hermit, okay? That's who they found. He didn't shop at the finest clothing stores. You know, he wore clothes that he probably made himself out of the skin of a camel. He didn't eat at the finest restaurants either. You know, wild locusts and honey were his diet. You know, over the years, I have eaten in restaurants, and I counted this, I have eaten in restaurants in 6 different countries, and I have never seen that entree on the menu. Never. I've eaten some weird stuff in some of these places, but never this. But John the Baptist, he just didn't fit the standard of what the Jewish leaders expected of a teacher of God to be. So they looked at him as a crazy man. That's who he was. There's that crazy man. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that I serve a God who can use people like John the Baptist. Amen? I'm glad that he can use people like that. Now John was a different kind of minister, and because he was different, the religious folks just kind of wrote him off. Yeah, don't listen to that. He's crazy. Don't listen to him. In fact, Jesus said in verse 28 of our text here, he said, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. I mean, he said, of all the people who have ever been born, there was no one greater than John. I mean, that says a lot, doesn't it? I mean, he may not have dressed the way that the religious leaders thought he should dress. He, you know, his approach to ministry might have been a little different, you know, a little off the wall. But John had the heart of God. And the problem is, the religious people of the day were so intent on condemning his dress and his ministry style that they overlooked the heart, his heart. I mean, which do you think that matters to God? But isn't the heart that matters most to God? And yet Jesus had a completely different style of ministry. And the religionists didn't like that either. Let's go on here. I want you to skip down to verse 33. Luke 7, verse 33. Listen to what Jesus said. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, John was an antisocial person, okay? I mean, he was a loner. So they said that he was demon-possessed. And since Jesus was a social person, especially associated with the unchurched, you know, associated with them, he was accused of taking part in their sins, gluttony and drunkenness, and becoming their friends. Well, at least they got one third of it right anyway. So we got to understand that the importance of Jesus reaching out to others, because that brings us to point number two of our lesson here, because Jesus was indeed a friend of sinners. That's who he was. And I want us to study several examples here from Luke's gospel. In Luke 7, verses 36 through 50, Jesus proved to be a friend of a sinful woman, a streetwalker. And I'm not going to read this. I'm just going to paraphrase it, but you might want to follow with me, okay? Luke 7, verses 36 through 50. In this text here, we find Jesus was invited to eat dinner in the house of a Pharisee named Simon. And really, Simon kind of had an ulterior motive. He's trying to, you know, just maybe trap Jesus and trap him in some way, to test him in some way. And so he invites him to his house to eat. Again, Jesus was a social person who took advantage of invitations. A knock is heard at the door. Simon answers it, and there standing is a woman who this upstanding Pharisee is not accustomed to having coming to his house. She has in her hand a bottle of perfume, a tool of her trade. Apparently, she doesn't wait to be invited in. She knows that Jesus is there, and so she bursts in and runs immediately to Jesus. And she falls down at his feet and begins to cry, wetting Jesus' feet with her tears. And possibly, you know, embarrassed, she takes her hair then and she wipes them dry. And then she starts kissing his feet. And then she anoints them with the perfume. And undoubtedly, this has to be a strange sight for Simon the Pharisee, don't you think? I mean, Jesus claims to be a teacher of God, and yet, how does he even know this woman? And why? And so Simon is thinking what you and I would probably be thinking. I mean, this woman is obviously a sinner, you know, a woman of the night. I mean, Luke says that she's a sinner. So why is Jesus having anything to do with her? I mean, I believe that's what Simon is thinking. And really, that's probably what we would think as well. His exact words were this in verse 39. If this man were a prophet, his thought, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. She is a sinner. Now, Jesus knew all about this woman. He knew all about her. I don't think he ever met her before, but he knew all about her. And what he knew most about her was that she knows that she is a sinful woman who desperately needed to be forgiven. And that's why she went to the Pharisee's house uninvited, knowing good and well what he thought about her. I mean, she knew that, but she is there because she wants to see Jesus. She knows he's there. And because of her faith, because of her love, that she loved Jesus enough to take a chance to be ridiculed and shunned by Simon the Pharisee, Jesus tells her, verses 48 and 50, he says, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. But Jesus also befriended and associated with tax collectors and other sinners. First of all, there's the calling of Matthew in Luke 5, verses 27 through 32. In Luke 5, 27 through 32, you might want to just turn a few pages over there. Again, I'm just going to paraphrase. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to paraphrase. What a bold move on Jesus' part to choose a tax collector to be one of his apostles. I mean, that would be simply unheard of. I mean, after all, they were considered traitors working for the Roman government, collecting taxes from their own countrymen, and in the process, just take a little extra for themselves, cheating their fellow Jews. But didn't Jesus realize that people would talk? If you had this guy part of your team, doesn't he know they will talk? I mean, didn't he think that having someone like Matthew on his team would be a detriment to his ministry? I mean, surely he knew the Pharisees would have a heyday with this. And knowing all that, Jesus walks right up to Matthew's tax booth. Luke, his name is Levi. Luke refers to him as Levi in this text. And he says in verse 27, very simply, follow me. Follow me. Nothing else. He just says, follow me. And then Jesus had the audacity to go to Matthew's house for a party. And you know what kind of friends Matthew has, okay? You just know. Well, to use Matthew's own words, he calls them sinners in Matthew 9, verses 10 through 11. And sure enough, this upset the religious folks, who walk up to Jesus' followers and they begin to complain, as recorded in verse 30, a lot of part of that verse. They ask the disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And you know what Jesus told them, don't you? Well, Ben already quoted it, okay? Verses 31 through 32, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who needs a doctor, it's the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, who the Pharisees thinks that they are righteous. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. All these people sitting in the house of Matthew were sinners needing their sin dealt with. Every one of them. And the last person you want to deal with your sin is a self-righteous Pharisee. That's the last person. Jesus came not to condemn, but to forgive. I mean, isn't that what he says in John 3, verse 17? I didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. Church, you want Jesus to handle your sin, to deal with your sin. Because he is fair, but not condoning. He doesn't condone, but he is fair. He is firm, but not condemning. He is gentle and not harsh. He will deal with your sin problem as a friend and not an enemy. That's why Matthew was really ready to give up his life of sin and follow his friend Jesus. I mean, all that Jesus had to say was, follow me, and Matthew said, I'm done with this. Leaves the money, leaves the table, leaves everything, and he follows Jesus and throws a party for him. But then we also see in Luke 19, verses 1 through 10, is the meeting with Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus was not only a tax collector, but the scripture says that he was a chief, that he is a chief of tax collectors. And what that meant was that he had other tax collectors under him. He would send these tax collectors out to collect taxes, and then they would bring the money to him. So not only did he collect taxes himself, but man, he collected taxes from tax collectors. He collected all their money. And you know, man, it's going somewhere. He's going to give the Romans their cut, but he's taking the rest. So here is Zacchaeus. He hears that Jesus was coming. You know, I mean, I don't know if he really knew or heard about Jesus before, but he knows there's a commotion going on, and he can't see it. He's a wee little man, the song says. He was just a short dude. And then, so what he decides to do, he sees him coming to his hometown, so he wanted to see him, and being a short man, he just could not see over the people who were crowded around Jesus. So he decides, I'm just going to climb up in a tree. So he climbs up in a sycamore tree to get a better look. And to his pleasant surprise, Jesus stops at the tree. And he calls him by name. Never met him a day in his life, but he calls him by name. He says in verse 5, Zacchaeus, come down from there immediately. I must stay at your house today. Well, immediately, the people started their mumbling in verse 7. He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. What we got to understand is that when you spend time with Jesus, your life is not going to be the same. It's not going to be the same. Because when a sinner's heart is open to receiving Jesus, there's going to be changes that you're going to make. Zacchaeus stands up in verse 8, stands up, I believe, in dinner, right in the middle of the dinner that he's having Jesus eating with him in his house, and he says, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times that amount. Now, I want you to understand that just a few hours before, this man cared nothing for the poor, only himself. He wouldn't have dreamed of making restitution to the people that he's cheated and robbed, but spending one day with Jesus changed his life. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? Well, like Zacchaeus, you lived for yourself before you gave your life to Jesus. Earlier, Mark Thomas was up here, and he says this Wednesday is going to be 16 years sober. You need to hear his entire testimony. Because he talks about drinking and all the things that he's done, and DWIs, and so many things, and having an accident, driving drunk, all these things that he went through until he realized, man, I'm done with this life. I'm done with this life. And he gave his life to Christ. And so we might understand this. You know, we're like Zacchaeus. We kind of lived for ourselves. You did what you wanted to do, and when you wanted to do it without any concern, who even might get hurt in the process. I mean, Mark will tell you that he hurt a lot of people with his drunkenness and his alcoholism. He hurt a lot of people. But then one day, we hear, and what happens to us is that one day we finally meet Jesus, and our life is completely changed. And it wasn't easy, you know, to give up the sins that made our life miserable. But when we turned it over to Jesus, we gave it to him. We gave it to him. And hopefully and prayerfully, we are still, serving him faithfully. Jesus goes on to say here, verse 10 of this text, he says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." I mean, that's what Jesus came this earth for, to save people like us who didn't deserve it, who are so unworthy, and yet he came to save sinners just like us. But then Jesus not only sought sinners, but they also came to him because they knew he was a friend of sinners. I don't know where you are in your Bible now, but I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 15, if you will, please. Luke 15. Now I want us to look at verses 1 and 2. Luke 15, verses 1 and 2. Now this is the chapter, of course, of the prodigal son. But listen to what it says here. Luke 15, 1 and 2. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him," to hear Jesus. "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Why are these people, these tax collectors and sinners, Luke says, why are these people crowding around Jesus? I mean, what was it? Was it because he overlooked their sins? Is that the reason they're crowding around Jesus? Did he ever leave the impression that God didn't care how a person lived his or her life? Did Jesus ever leave that impression? Were they trying to find an easy way out, and they knew that Jesus was easily fooled? Man, you can fool that guy. Is that why they're there? No, the reason they flocked around Jesus is because they saw a person who really and truly cared for them. That they were willing to change their lives because Jesus dealt with them as a friend, with gentleness, love, and genuine concern. That they knew they were lost and knew that Jesus was truly the only one who could possibly offer them forgiveness. And so they're crowding around Jesus. They're trying to hear what he has to say. But once again, the religious leaders grumbled, "This man welcomes sinners." I mean, they just don't get it. They had taken the biblical doctrine of separation from sin and twisted it into a false doctrine of separation from sinners. They used it to separate themselves from the very people that God wanted them to help. That's what God wanted. They became what some people have described as too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. That's the Pharisees. And we most definitely are to be concerned about holiness. We are. We are to be concerned about holiness, living a holy life before God. That's what we are to do. But not at the cost of alienating ourselves from the very people that Jesus says we are to go to and make disciples in his great commission. Rick Warren, in his book, Purpose Driven Church, makes this observation. I want you to listen to these words. "Lost people have a lot of problems, and their lives are messy. It's not by accident that Jesus compared evangelism to fishing. Fishing is often messy and smelly. So many churches want the fish they catch to be pre-scaled, gutted, cleaned, and cooked. That is why they never reach anyone. If your church is serious about reaching the unsaved, you must be willing to put up with people who have a lot of problems." Well, just look at us, okay? We fit that mode, don't we? We are people who were lost, but now we are saved. Only by the grace of God, we are saved. We are those people. We are people who have a lot of problems. And yes, the problems are still there. But man, we handle them differently. We look at them differently. I mean, instead of fretting and worrying and all these things, we give it to God. And we let God take care of it. This morning, we have seen many examples of Jesus befriending sinners and sharing with them the good news of the kingdom. However, Jesus is also yours and my friend, okay? He demonstrated his loving friendship by taking our place on the cross. In fact, Jesus will later say in John chapter 15, verse 13, just speaking to his disciples just shortly before he went to the cross, he said, "Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends." If you want to know if Jesus can be a friend to somebody like you, just look at the cross. Look at the cross. Look what Jesus went through just so that you and I can live with him and the Father for all eternity. Now that is a loving friend. Amen? The question I have for you is just simply, what does it mean to you? What does it mean to you to have Jesus as your friend? Man. You know, over the years, I have met people whose life was just embroiled in the world. Unlike myself, as I've told you even last week, you know, I've been in the church all my life. I think my mom may have delivered me in church. I'm not quite sure, but, you know, I mean, I've been in the church all my life, all my life. There was a time there where Brenda and I kind of stepped away, you know, from church and really from Christ during those times, that short time. But thank God we had an elder who loved us enough to bring us back. But I have met people, I mean, people of the world. When I was preaching in, trying to think here, where was I? It was in Nederland, Texas. While I was at preaching in Nederland, Texas, I got involved with the prison ministry there. And in this prison ministry, I was able to go into the county jail where they actually had a chapel and a baptistry put into this county jail. And this is where a lot of these people would be for a long time. You know, if you were arrested, you know, in the city, you would go to city jail. And then if you're convicted, you would then spend some time in the county jail. And some could spend 2 or 3 years in a county jail. But I was able to go into this county jail and minister to these prisoners. In fact, what I did, I was even preaching there once a month. I preached on a Sunday night once a month in this nice little chapel they had, and they would bring these prisoners in, and as the prisoners would come in, of course, there would also be a couple of guards that would be standing in the back, you know, making sure that everything is all right. And so I would preach to them, and these were people who were so attentive and wanted to learn more. And so as I was there, I would meet them, and they wanted me to come during the week and study with them further. And so I did that and was able to study some with them, you know, kind of one-on-one and talk to them about Jesus and was able to baptize several of them. And as you listen to their stories and where they came from, I mean, man, your heart just goes out to many of them. Because there were circumstances that just kind of led them down a path that was not good. And they had a choice, like we all do, either choose the right or the wrong, and they chose the path of crime, and they were doing their time as a result of it. But some of these men were really, truly, I think, truly men of God whose life completely changed. Some would even, as they would leave, you know, they would ask me, "Can we come to your church?" And man, I said, "Yeah, man, come. our church, always welcome. Or they would go to other churches and you know, just kind of grow in their faith. And they, you know, understood what it meant to truly have Jesus as a friend. Not all of them. Some that I had even baptized went out and committed other crimes and back in again. But there were those few who were truly men of God who wanted to learn more. And even I even know of one that got into ministry as a result of it. So we should never write people off. Should never write them off. I can remember one night I was there preaching, you know, again in the chapel, and I take my Bible and just much like this in my hand, and I go up on the stage and I slipped, and I dropped my sermon, and I mean pages went everywhere, you know, and these guys jump up, and then the guards, you know, they're there ready, wondering what's happening, but they jump up, you know, and two or three of these guys help me pick up my notes and everything, you know, and here I am, you know, I didn't want them to think that, you know, I'm just kind of this wimpy guy, can't even walk upstairs. So I got up there and I sat there and I look at them and I go, I meant to do that. And they all just laugh. But God can use you in many ways to reach out to others and share Christ with others. But you've got to let Christ be your friend first. You let him be your friend. Share with others what it means then to be a friend of Jesus, what it means to have him as our friend. We're going to be singing this invitation song during this song. It's a time that we really just kind of look at our lives, look at ourselves, to see where we are. What are we, you know, what is in our life that doesn't look like Jesus? What in your life does not look like Jesus? What in your life that you haven't yet truly repented of, that you haven't yet truly given this to God? There may be some still wondering, you know, am I truly a child of God? Am I truly forgiven? I mean, I want to pray with you today. I want to talk to you about that, because I get that so often from people who give their lives to Christ and they wonder, does God still forgive me? Man, I've done some things, you know, does God still forgive me? And I want to assure people that, man, once you give your life to Jesus, unless you just simply just walk away from him, just truly walk away, turn your back on him and just leave and involve yourself in the world, return to the world, God is there to always put his arms around you and accept you back, always, because he loves you deeply. And if this morning we could pray with you or talk to you more about even what it means to become a Christian, whatever that need is, we want to do that this morning as together we stand and we sing.